We're continuing our study of the life of King David. And we talked a lot about things that he chose to do and hopefully learned from, as we have learned from the application of his mistakes and of his victories as well. And today we come to a point where he is grieving and he is hurting, and that's something we can relate to. My wife and I were talking to a couple the other day, and they just starting their family, and we were very excited, and she had had a wonderful birth of their first child, and I said something to the effect, well, you know, childbirth is tough, and she just looked at me like, how do you know, you know? And I was there. I want you to know. God ordained men to be in the waiting room. This is where we belong, okay? But for some reason, our wives want us beside them. And so I was there for the birth of all three of my children. I can prove it. I still have Kim's fingernail scars right there on my arm. I also have some emotional scars from the names that she called me that were very mean during childbirth. But it is tough. I mean, you see childbirth and you see someone you love, and it hurts. It's painful. But when you have kids, you sign up for a lifetime of pain as well as happiness. A lifetime of troubles as well as celebrations. A father stares at the ceiling as the minutes tick by, and finally the phone rings at 3 a.m. The desk sergeant is very kind, but his words break the father's heart. Your son is here in jail. You need to come down. There's listlessness, poor grades, strange behavior. And the parents come to realize that their child is on drugs. And there's more pain and more difficulty. Think of all those phrases that people hear and parents have to deal with, and it brings the pain in so quickly. I'm dropping out of school. Mom, I'm pregnant. Dad, I have AIDS. We're sorry, but the medical tests show that your child has cancer. I hate to tell you that your son took his own life. Words that bring just an avalanche of agony to parents. King David was facing this in our scripture text today. He was grieving and hurting. He lost one child in infancy. He had a daughter raped, a son murdered, another son who attempted to steal his throne before being assassinated. And one day a messenger arrived to inform David that Absalom was dead. And we read, the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son. Joab, who is the general of David's armies, Joab was told the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. And for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning, because on that day the troops heard it said, the king is grieving for his son. The men stolen to the city that day as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son. my son. This is one of the saddest passages in the whole Bible. David's emotions become a heavy burden. His tears flow. He can't be consoled. David's grief, however, was as much from his guilt as it was from bereavement. See, he had messed up as a parent. And Absalom was killed before he had a chance to reconcile, before he had a chance to resolve that conflict between father and son, before he could tell his boy how sorry he was for being so busy and so preoccupied and so negligent as a dad. But now he can't get past the guilt. And some of you know that kind of pain. You're filled with guilt over things that you should have done, or maybe things that you did do that you shouldn't have. And it seems like you can't move on, that you're locked up by this guilt and this grief. I mean, what do we say when a father's heart is breaking? When a mother's heart is torn apart and tears fall daily for her children? Words are usually little help, but let me take just a few minutes today to bring God's comfort to those who are hurting through God's word. First, I want to speak to all the children, and by that I mean children of all ages. It's tough being a kid, you know that. Despite what I tell my own kids, they just look at me strange. And I tell them, I was young once. I was thin once. I had hair once. They did this to me. And I did it to my parents as well. I remember we were living in Kentucky. I was 8 years old, and we had this very tall apple tree in our yard. And the best apples are always where? At the top. Those are the best apples. And my mom had told me, never climb that tree. I don't want you ever see you up in that tree. Just stay out of that tree. But the best apples were there. And so I climbed all the way to the top. And my mom happened to look out the second story window, and we were eye to eye. And she said, David, if you fall and break both your legs, don't come running to me. She always had a way with threats. It just didn't make sense, but it worked for her. It's tough being a child at any age. But I address you first because every one of us sitting in this room is a son or a daughter. And there are some who are still angry at their parents. Absalom was probably in his 30s when he struck back at his father and tried to steal the throne. And perhaps you still blame your parents for your weaknesses and your problems. And you want them punished for what they've done to you. You may think that your failures don't count against you. That their failures as parents relieve you of your responsibility. I mean, after all, you had no chance. Look at all the mistakes your parents made. Look at all the sins they committed that left you hurting and emotionally handicapped, and it wasn't right. No wonder you are what you are. It's not your fault. Listen closely. You are responsible for you. Maybe you had a tough childhood, but now you are responsible for your life. As age and independence increase, parental responsibility decreases. David may have been a lousy parent. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But he is not totally responsible for Absalom's sin and rebellion. Absalom had heart problems. He was self-willed. He was self-centered. He was rebellious by his own choice. Without a doubt, the mistakes of parents handicap their offspring. But why do some children of lousy parents become very balanced human beings? Why do some children of excellent parents turn bad? What is the statute of limitations on bad parenting? Is it 8 or 18 or 80? When do we quit blaming our mothers and fathers for our failures and our problems and our weaknesses? Have you forgiven your parents for anything they've done against you? I know some of you did last Sunday, because you came up and you wrote their name or their initials on your rock and you placed it in this forgiveness box and you said, "Today, I begin this journey of forgiveness." And you knew it wouldn't happen overnight, but it has to start somewhere. And for many of you, it started right here last Sunday. You took seriously the Lord's words. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And parents are not excluded in this verse. You must forgive them. And if you don't, you're choosing to continue to cripple yourself emotionally and even spiritually. The problem is, some of us love our anger. I mean, we love to take hold of that bitterness and to keep it strong. We nurse grudges. We avoid each other, even in family gatherings. But along comes our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who defies worldly resentment. Both in word and example, he encourages us to practice forgiveness. One day Peter said, "How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "Not 7 times, but 77 times. Now don't miss this. Jesus is not saying forgiveness is a statistic. He's saying it's an attitude. Love doesn't announce, "Well, that's number 76 right there. All right, one more, and I'm not going to forgive you ever again. You're just out of my life." That's not what he means here. Christ followers are to forgive repeatedly because the Lord forgives us repeatedly. And I know it's difficult. I know that with all my heart. When wronged, we instinctively want to retaliate. We want to strike back. But no one assigned us the task of vengeance. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." God occupies the only seat on the Supreme Court of heaven. He wears the robe. He refuses to share the gavel. God administers perfect justice in his perfect time. You wait on him. You let him handle the vengeance. And now, let me speak to parents whose hearts may be broken. And you're sitting there now and you're taking this in. And you don't know what to do with it. For some of you, the jury is still out on your kids. Adolescence and young adulthood it's stormy. It's an unpredictable time of life. And a child must not be typecast by one chaotic period in his or her life. The final script isn't written. With patience and time, rebellious kids often grow into happy, healthy adults. However, for many parents, and maybe for some here right now, the jury is in. The verdict has been written. The damage is irreparable. Relationships are too far gone. Faith is destroyed, and maybe outside influences have become a part of that relationship, such as substance abuse and mental illness, crime, prison, AIDS, even suicide. What is there for a mother or father whose hearts are permanently broken? Well, one thing is for sure, Christian parents need not beat themselves over the head with that superficial and damaging view of that famous parental proverb. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. It's a beautiful verse. It's a special verse. But abuse of this verse keeps guilt alive in so many parents. Good moms and dads who did their very best, who brought God's word into their children's lives day after day after day, are saying, my child did turn away, and therefore I must be to blame. But a proverb, by definition, is not a promise. Proverbs are collections of wise and ancient sayings that are generally true. That proverb is not a promise. A godly promise is one that occurs 100% of the time. If God promises you something in His Word, you can count on it. It's going to happen. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So Jesus promises, I'm going up to heaven. I'm going to make a special home, eternal home, just for you. And then one day, I'm going to come back. That's going to happen. That is happening right now. I mean, that's going to happen. His second coming. That's a promise. This proverb is a principle. Principles are true most of the time. Not all. I mean, why do some parents have three beautifully adjusted children and another who is a complete disaster? Did they perfectly train up three, but they failed on number four? They just went crazy and forgot how to parent? Probably not. While we club parents with proverbs, why not swing a few which speak to the child's accountability for their own choices? Like Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. This proverb makes the child responsible. You see, when a Christian parent's heart is breaking, they need not add the overwhelming weight of guilt to their already unbearable burden of grief. We've got to do our best to lead our children in the way of the Lord, but recognize that at some point in time, it's going to be their choice. And we must recognize that there are other forces besides parents at work in the lives of our kids. I mean, the mothers of King David's children influenced their lives too. Perhaps his kids chose the wrong friends, the wrong companions. Absalom spent three crucial years with his grandfather, who may have helped him plot the overthrow of his father. Who knows? Here's what we do know. Our children spend 6 to 8 hours a day in environments other than their home. Celebrity role models shape our children's self-awareness. Athletes, musicians, actors, music, TV, social media, movies, they influence our kids. Not to mention peer pressure. The voice of the parent, although extremely, extremely important, is still just one voice among the crowd. Our children are not robots who can be programmed. Even if we nail every parenting technique perfectly. Now think about this. If Absalom was simply the victim of David's lousy parenting, then Absalom was not to blame. But what then of David's failures? Don't we blame Jesse, his father, for David's mistakes? And where did Jesse get his warts? Do we go back to his father or grandfather or great-grandfather? How many generations do we go back before we toss out the blame? Do we go all the way back to Genesis 1? Because our first parents fouled up even while they were in a perfect garden? And do you understand what that means if we agree to this? If parents are the only factor, then God the Father was a parental failure. Look at his first two kids. Look at us. Listen, each of us answers for our own sins. The Bible makes that clear. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We are responsible. Okay, let me speak to one more group of people. I just want to speak to the church. And again, this includes all of us sitting in this room. When a father is hurting, and when a mother's heart is breaking, when a family is in turmoil, the last thing they need to hear from their brothers and sisters in Christ is, "Told you so. Oh, I saw it coming. I saw all the mistakes you were making. I saw how bad your kid was. Yeah, I knew it was going to happen." And it's alarming how often this occurs in God's family. It really is sad. It's cliche, but it's still true that the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. Jesus once said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And God could add to that, "Whoever is not with my kids is against me as well." We're a family. Franklin Christian Church is a family. We spend a lot of time and resources to help one another. Our leaders, our staff, our elders, they counsel and they pray. Our Shining Light staff support families in their area of service during the week. Dago leads our Hispanic church, ministering to more families in our community. We have people in our church who possess a passion for children in the autism spectrum, a ministry that we really want to expand to encourage our families. And we're hoping that we can add more room to give them more opportunities in the new building, on the new property. We take care of our families. We take care of our singles and our young marrieds and our widows and widowers. We have to take care of each other, especially those who are hurting because they're family. They've lost loved ones. They have children who may have rebelled, whose parents have hurt them deeply, whose needs go unfulfilled. Listen, when people are hurting, they need to know they're loved. They need to know that somebody cares about them. They need us, both inside this church and outside these walls. They need to know we care, that we'll be there for them when they need us. You have people in your own circle who have special needs. And I'm telling you, if you know anybody who's hurting right now, whether it's in our church or outside our church, listen, you reach out to them. You love on them in the name of Jesus Christ. You invite them out to eat and pray for them and care for them. That's what one of the things we're supposed to do as a family. We take care of each other. Let me close with two short thoughts. First, we must forgive ourselves. Last week, several people mentioned when we did our rocks that among the initials and names they put on the rock, they also put their own initials. Because they needed to forgive themselves. See, we know God forgives us of our sins. When we come to Him and repent, God forgives us. But for some reason, we don't forgive ourselves many times. We carry around this guilt. And we won't let it go. We have to learn to forgive ourselves. Because we all make mistakes and we all sin. And we come to the time when we take these responsibilities for ourselves. God forgives us of our sin. And we need to forgive ourselves of the guilt that we're carrying. And just let it go. You can't continue to hold on to that guilt and compound it. Especially when you're grieving. You probably did make mistakes when you parented your kids. And you know what? Your parents probably made mistakes when they parented you. And your kids, when they grow up, they're going to make mistakes with their kids. But we turn to God's grace, which never ends. So if you're carrying around guilt for something that happened years ago, you need to let it go. And just give it to God. Here's my other thought I want to leave you with. We need to offer forgiveness. Now, we talked a lot about this last week. But maybe we need to offer forgiveness to our mate when it comes to the way our kids turned out. Parents sometimes blame each other for kids gone wild. And problem children can put a tremendous strain on a marriage. And not one parent makes all the mistakes. I can't blame my wife for our kids. Even if I had a report from a family therapist, even if I have a sworn statement from Dr. James Dobson, or an affidavit signed by 10 angels that said, Kim is to blame for all the mistakes your kids will ever make. Even if I have all of that, I still have to forgive her. Even if it is true that my spouse is the problem, I still have to forgive her. I have no choice. It's what God calls me to do. I must, or I will not find healing, and I will never have the heart to go on. But we need to forgive our children as well who have taken another path. And often parents don't do that. When I ministered at a church in Florida, there was a guy in our congregation who was in his 40s who lived a rough life. Alcohol abuse, arrest, jail time, expensive court cost. And rehab and therapy and all of those things. But when I met him, he was a happy, healthy, sober individual. Had been sober for years. Turned his life around completely. But every conversation he had with his parents ended up with them reminding him, "You are the reason we have no retirement. You're the reason we're unhappy. You're the reason we struggle right now. We have nothing because of you." And they needed to forgive him. It's the only way to a complete, healthy relationship with God the Father. I mean, after all, our Heavenly Father is the ultimate example of the forgiving parent. He allowed his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Not because we were pretty good people. Not because God looked down and said, "I like them. They got a good sense of humor. I'll forgive their sins." Now, Jesus died on the cross while we were yet sinners. While we were enemies of God, our sins put this barrier up between ourselves and God. And only Jesus Christ on the cross broke down that barrier. He forgave us through His Son. And we are to follow His example. So there was King David sitting alone, grieving. His armies crept back into town as if they had been defeated, as if they were cowards who ran from the battle. There was no music, there was no laughter, no celebration. Morale was slipping among the ranks. And that's when General Joab confronted David. "Today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. David, you're showing more sympathy for those who hate you than for the ones who love you and who risk their lives for you on the battlefield. Your army needs you. Israel needs you. Now get up and get moving." For many of you, you're holding on to this guilt and this pain. It's got a stranglehold on you. And you just can't get past the bitterness or the anger. I'm telling you, your family needs you. And your church needs you. It's time to move on with your life. It's time to let some of this go. Let God give you a healing. And start making things right with individuals in your circle. This is your moment right here. It's between you and God. We're going to have prayer warriors up front. And you are welcome to come forward. And you are welcome to let them pray with you during this song. And maybe you just want to ask them to pray for someone else, a child, or a parent, or a friend. You could do that too. Or maybe you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ. We're here to answer those questions, to help you on your path, to offer you a family who will stand with you and never leave you. This is your opportunity now. Just join us up front. Will you stand, please?